The Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 22nd chapter. When they heard that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees met together. One of them, who was an expert in the law, asked him a question, trying to trap him. "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment of the law?" Jesus said to him, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. The second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets depend on these two commandments." While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them a question. "What do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he?" They said to him, "The son of David." He said to them, "Then how can David in the Spirit call him Lord, saying, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet'? So if David calls him Lord, how is he his son?" No one was able to answer him a word, and from that day on, no one dared to ask him any more questions. This is the gospel of the Lord. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God the Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. One of the techniques that wise people use in order to accomplish things is a checklist. You put on the checklist the things that you would like to accomplish during the day. As each task is completed, the item on the list is checked off. It feels good to check off those things. I know a person who, when making the checklist, puts on stuff that they've already done just for the joy of checking it off. When you are done with the checklist, you sit back and look at all the things that are checked off. The feeling of accomplishment and pride is the payoff that a person gets for working wisely and efficiently. Checklists can be made on paper or they can be made in a person's head one way or another. Things like checklists are made by everybody as they plan out what they're going to do. It's not surprising then that something similar might be done with the law of God. The law of God can be turned into a checklist of things to do and not to do. The items can then be checked off one by one. This might have been the mentality of the expert in the law in our gospel reading who asked Jesus, "Which is the greatest commandment?" Another way of asking the same thing would be, "What should be at the top of the list?" Jesus responds, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. The second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself." That is what should be at the top of the checklist. In fact, these two things can be the entire checklist. But here we run into a problem as far as checklist gurus are concerned. One of the rules for good checklists is that the tasks on the checklist actually have to be accomplishable. If a person puts something on a checklist that can never be checked off, then what good is the checklist? For example, if I put on my checklist, 1, grow 12 feet taller, 2, swallow the moon in one gulp, what good are such goals? It doesn't matter how hard I try or how much money I spend, such things are impossible. I can never check them off. What Jesus says we are supposed to do is also something that cannot be accomplished. To love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, means that we should be completely consumed or obsessed with the Lord God. Sometimes people become obsessed with certain things, maybe a hobby, maybe a job, maybe a love interest. When that happens, all that they want to think about or talk about or do has to do with the obsession. But even with these things that we might enjoy getting obsessed with, we're not doing it with all our heart. all our soul, all our mind, maybe a good chunk of these, but not all of them. God says that we are to love him with every fiber of our being so that not a scintilla is left over. Even those who are converted and are possessors of the Holy Spirit cannot do such things in this life. With the second part of Jesus' answer, we see something similar. Loving God means that we thereby love our neighbor as ourselves. But that is something that we cannot do in a genuine way. If you haven't read the quotation from Luther on the back of the bulletin today yet, you should read that sometime today. We might be friendly and nice to those who are friendly and nice to us, a kind of, I'll scratch your back, you scratch mine. But such friendliness and niceness dries up in a hurry when the other person does not treat us nicely. Jesus does not say, love the neighbor who is your friend, but hate and treat like dirt everybody else. He simply says, love your neighbor. That includes those who would like to hurt you and who do hurt you, commonly known as your enemies. The very best that can happen in our dealings with those who hurt us is hypocrisy. Maybe we can, with great effort, pull off something that looks nice on the outside, but on the inside, there is going to be resentment and ill will. Even those who are converted and possessors of the Holy Spirit will find that there remains some part of them, at least, that is not kindly disposed toward their enemies. So with both elements of this checklist of the law that Jesus gives us, we have things that cannot be accomplished. We cannot love God. We cannot love our neighbor. Nobody, not a single person, is able to do what Jesus says we should do, Jesus himself being the only exception. So what do you do with a checklist that you can never check off? You pitch it. It's a bad checklist. Another checklist should be made. This is so obvious that we don't even really think about such things because they're ridiculous to think about. For example, it's stupid for me to open my mouth bigger and bigger, working hard at it every day in the hopes that if I never give up, I can swallow the moon in one gulp. That's a waste of time. Some other goal or goals should be set to make up our checklist. This is what happens with Jesus' words. Not consciously, but unconsciously. They're not taken seriously. Who tries to love God and the neighbor with even half their being? And yet nobody feels bad about this. Perhaps this is because nobody can do it, so why feel bad? Nobody can swallow the moon in one gulp either, so I don't feel bad about not being able to accomplish that. So what if I can't love God with all my heart, with all my soul, and with all my mind? We're all in the same boat. God can't judge and condemn everybody, can he? The answer, so far as the Bible is concerned, is that he can, and he does. The Bible says that no one is righteous, no, not even one. That's an exact quotation. The tragedy of sin is so massive that there isn't a single one who hasn't been totally corrupted by it. And God means it when he gives this standard, even though nobody is able to live up to it. History proves this. At the time of the flood, he wiped out the entire human race, save 8 souls who were kept safe in the ark. He destroyed the whole magnificent cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. Jesus says that at the end of the world, it will be like it was at the time of the flood and at the time of Sodom. At the time of the end of the world, there will be very few believers. The rest of the world will be condemned as evildoers according to this standard. This shows that God is not a liar like us. When he gives a standard, you can be sure that that standard is not going to change. Whoever does not love God with all his heart, with all his soul, and with all his mind, and his neighbor as himself, is a bad person. That's what God's law says. It doesn't matter that the whole world is thereby condemned, or that you disagree with it. God is God, not you. And so we would be making a terrible mistake if we allow ourselves to be led astray by our reason into thinking that some other goals for life is what we should be after instead of the ones that Jesus gives us in our gospel reading. This is a terrible mistake that is made all too often. We want to be proud. We want to feel good. We want to be justified in whatever way we choose to live our life. The law of God will not allow for any of these things. In despair, even those who should know better go whoring after other gods. But this is very foolish, because it is not just the law that God has given to us. He has also given us the good news of great joy that is for all people. Unto us a child has been born, unto us a son has been given. He is the son of David, and yet he is David's Lord. He took upon himself all our sin. He took upon himself the way that we have despised God, paying him no mind, and the selfishness that has worked itself out in coldness toward our neighbor, or even active hostility. Jesus took upon himself the sins that you committed and suffered and died the punishment that is due for them. You made Jesus suffer with your sins. And yet Jesus did this gladly, for this is the way that atonement for sin was accomplished and sinners are saved. God's free grace is therefore offered to the entire world without exception. No one is excluded because Jesus died for all. Yes, it's true that you are a poor, miserable sinner. You have not loved God with your little finger. But God has loved you and ransomed you so that you no longer belong to the devil, but to the Lord God. Through faith in Christ, you have a complete justification and righteousness before God that you could never achieve on your own, no matter how hard you tried to fulfill the law. The law says, do this, and it's never done. The gospel says, believe this, and it's done already. God's word teaches us two things about ourselves that couldn't be more different from one another. God's word of law teaches us that we are damned sinners who deserve God's punishment in this life as well as in the next one in hell eternally. It is not God's fault that this is so, nor is it God's law's fault. It's our fault. We're the ones who have not kept his law. The other word of God, the gospel, says that we are perfectly righteous before God because we have the righteousness of Jesus that's been given to us as a gift. According to the gospel, we do not have a single spot or blemish before God for Jesus' sake, even though we have sinned and, unfortunately, will continue to sin because of this wretched, sinful flesh. Therefore, you must believe that God loves us completely, just as he has loved his own dear son. Jesus and we are one. We've been united with him. And so the love of God radiates down upon us now in this life, and we believe it by faith, and it will radiate down upon us in the next life, in heaven eternally, and we'll see it with our own eyes. This is what the birth, life, death, and resurrection of Jesus has accomplished. What no man could do because it is impossible, Jesus has done. According to these two words of God, we are evil and belong in hell according to the law, but according to the gospel, we are holy and belong in heaven together with God. These two teachings must both stand for the Christian church to continue to exist. Our reason is opposed to both of these teachings. Our reason can never understand the Christian situation where we are both sinners and saints at the same time. When reason takes the wheel, either the fullness of the law is pared back or the fullness of the gospel is pared back to make all this more understandable and seemingly believable. However, wherever the fullness of the law and the gospel rings out, in spite of the protests of our reason, there you're going to find Christians. People who believe that they are loved by God for Jesus' sake. The law and the gospel creates a new life in the one who hears and by the power of the Holy Spirit believes. New thoughts, new goals, new loves, new hopes are instilled in such people so that they are set apart from the unbelieving world. Christians, unlike the unbelieving world, want to go to heaven so that they can see Jesus, who has sacrificed himself for their salvation. They also want to go to heaven so that they can finally begin to love God with all their heart, with all their soul, and with all their mind, and to be filled with love for every creature. Even with the first fruits of the Holy Spirit that has been given to us in this life, we do not really understand the transformation that will take place with the resurrection from the dead when our purification and sanctification will be complete. If we have ever looked forward to anything, then we should realize that whatever it was, it pales in comparison to heaven. No eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor has it entered into the imagination of the heart of man what God has prepared for those who love him. Wisdom dictates, therefore, that we set aside whatever thoughts come from our old Adam and our reason, and to embrace this teaching that comes from the Holy Spirit in God's holy word. Jesus has redeemed us. He has given us his righteousness as a gift. The Holy Spirit will sanctify us completely on the day of Jesus' second coming. This is what God says, and you should believe it. The peace of God that transcends all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.